for the next 3 weeks, I want to focus just on some doctrinal issues, what we believe about God, what we believe about Jesus, and what we believe about the Word of God will come up in a couple of weeks. But I thought it was fitting with 9/11, the memorial of that. Just isn't it amazing that as we want to focus on God anyway, was that not the thought back in 9/11, 2001? Some had the question, where was God? Some even, you know, would say, well, this was God's punishment for the sin that America is fulfilling. And others would say, well, obviously this shows that there is no God. He wasn't here. He was absent. Does it matter what we believe about God? On 9/11, 2001, if I were to ask you, do you remember where you were when you heard the news? The majority of you would remember exactly. Well, I say the majority. We're overrun by children who are 10 years old or younger. They didn't experience that. But you know exactly where you were. It seemed like the world stopped. You were in amazement. Was this some horror film that you could just turn the channel and it would be different? It was an amazing sight. I was living in Missouri at the time, and I'll never forget. Just I heard it on the radio, and just hearing going, no, that can't be true. I get up, turn on the news, and I see that, and it's just incredible. Hearts were aching. Fears were heightened across the world, really. Many questions were swirling, but where were the solid answers? The government was taken by surprise. The people of New York, the Pentagon, even in Pennsylvania, were living a horror movie with no remote control to change the channel or escape from the tragedy. Where was God in all of this? What you could find was that humanity had no answers. There was a lot of uncertainty. We remember 9/11, 2001, but what about September 16th, 2001? That was the Sunday after. I was interested, even in a rural town in Missouri, how overcrowded we were in our service. Congregations across the land were filled with people seeking answers to the tragedy, seeking connection with a God maybe they've been distant from, seeking certainty and security and preservation, perseverance. Congregations were filled to capacity. Prayers were offered. Even barriers between people were broken down. Neighbors were talking, and people of different colors who normally did not talk to each other were brought closer together. Republicans and Democrats, if you remember it on news, it just almost seems like a fantasy to me. They were actually holding hands and praying together. What's the world come to, yeah? What I saw in that was that the towers of man's success and sufficiency had been torn down. And humanity had no answers. People were seeking something greater. They were seeking a God that they knew that they could not see, but He must be there. Because they were left at the end of their rope. There was nothing that the government could provide, nothing that the gold markets and financial security could provide. All of that was washed away, and we were in a standstill for days and weeks. Back to the basics. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. I don't think you should ever really move beyond that theology right there, just in the first few words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. If you get past that basic truth, there's much more to understand about God, but let me tell you, you can't move in a different direction than that basic truth. God is it, regardless of wonderful circumstances or tragedies. In the beginning, God. This is His world. I'm sure there were still some hard-hearted atheists out there at the time, but for the majority of our country, people were desiring the help of an Almighty. They realized the government could not provide, and financial markets weren't sufficient. They had to have hope and turn to God, for He would sustain us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Of course, if you recall, after September 16th, 2001, within weeks, months, those who were seeking and filling the the pews of churches all over began to wane. People got back to their normal activities. There was a little more normalcy and just complacency, and God became a distant thought once again. Was it the lack of people's true motives that caused this rush to God and then a drift away from Him? Was it a lack of churches being prepared to point people to solid biblical answers and an assurance in a sovereign God of the universe? Some churches rushed away their plans of what they had for that September 16th and focused on the answering of God's ultimate sovereignty. Believe it or not, there were many churches who just went on as business as usual and didn't even address the situation that was on the hearts and minds of people. Reminds me of what Charles Meissner said about Albert Einstein and even himself. He was a scientist, not necessarily a believer, but he said this in another context. He says, "I do see the design of the universe as essentially a religious question. That is, one should have some kind of respect and awe for the whole business. It is very magnificent and should not be taken for granted. In fact, I believe that is why Albert Einstein had so little use for organized religion, although he strikes me as a very religious man." He goes on, he says, "Einstein must have looked at what the preacher said about God and felt they were blaspheming, because Einstein had seen much more majesty than these preachers had ever imagined. And those preachers, were just not talking about the real thing." Felt people, Einstein had little use for organized religion because they dealt in frivolity. Just things that just seemed to not matter. People were seeking answers about God, and churches were giving them frosted flakes. It might taste good for the moment, but it doesn't fulfill and sustain. I wonder, when people are seeking God and they come to you, do you give them trite answers? Or do you send them and reveal to them the God Almighty, who is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever? 1 Peter 3:15 commands us, "Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." It's been 10 years since 9/11. Are we any closer to God as a country? Are we any closer to God as the church? Has the church any more influence now as light in the world or as salt in the earth than we did 10 years ago? Even today, that New York City, as they're having their ceremonies, the mayor has chosen not to have any prayers offered publicly, or it may offend. Does that trouble you? Does it surprise you? It doesn't surprise me when non-believers don't want to engage in prayer. You know what's shocking and actually heartbreaking to me is when the church chooses not to publicly proclaim prayers and boldness of the gospel in a world that so desperately needs Him. You shouldn't be surprised when the world doesn't want to engage in praise of the Almighty, but shouldn't it break our hearts that the church isn't engaged in praising the Almighty publicly? Does it really matter what we believe about God? Yes, belief matters both to yourself and to your hearers. My goal today, and over the next several weeks really, but my goal today is to remind you of the great God who was, who is, and who is to come. My desire is for you to firm up your faith in the Almighty God. And for those here who have yet to cross over the line of faith and trust in the God they cannot see, my prayer is that we would be able to expose Him, show Him, and He would manifest Himself through His Word, knowing that His Spirit will draw you and transform you by His power. Now, you've got your hand out there, and let me go over just a couple of things, three things in particular. A threefold reason for believing and trusting in God. There are those you work with, those maybe even in your own household, that say they believe in God. I think 92% of Americans say they believe in God, but they're not sure who He is. Some are confused. Some are coming up with unique and heretical teachings about God and what He says about Himself. But let me just give you three primary reasons you can believe in God. The first is natural reasoning recognized. Natural reason recognized. Among many reasons from nature that point to God, there are three that stand out. Let me give you some of these theological terms or something you can just put kind of in your tool bag of knowledge. But here's the first one, cosmology. Now, don't let that word scare you. But cosmology, taken from cosmos, the Greek word for world. Is there things in nature that people can observe and realize, yes, there is a God? Well, yes, we know that is true, that we can. And in Romans chapter 1 actually indicates that all people can observe in nature that there is a God. This word, cosmos, denotes order and arrangement. Uses deductive reasoning, that of cause and effect. If there's an effect, there must be a cause. Every known thing has a cause. Even scientists, regardless of religious belief, and many of them have no religious belief, all confess that there was and is a cause to our universe. They realize that there had to have been something that began the whole process of the world. So, knowing that there was a beginning is a start. But this is where the fork in the road is. How did it begin? If it did begin, and we've come to that kind of conclusion, how did it begin? You're only left with two avenues. One, you postulate in your own mind the different scenarios by which you think something could come from nothing and begin. So some scientists would say, well, a couple of elements in the universe collided, and then all of a sudden, boom, you get all of that. But then the question just begs to be asked, yes? Well, where did those little elements come from in the beginning? What began the elements that started the big boom? All right, so they go back and try to explain that. Okay, well then what caused that? And then what caused that? Eventually come up with no answers when you go on that track. Cosmology explains there was a beginning. So how did it begin? Why not just go to the Scriptures? You can postulate in your mind, in your finite little wimpy mind, as intelligent as you are, you still can't figure some things out. Well, you just go back to God's Word, and it says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith we understand, and though it's a little dark over there, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. You know, He can speak things into existence. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. When God created something, there was nothing. He just spoke it and it was. He didn't use materials. He went and got it at Home Depot. He spoke it. So postulate in your own mind your own conclusions of how it all began, or you just trust the Word of God and what God says about Himself. It had a beginning because He was in the beginning and spoke it. So that's cosmology. How about teleology? Or teleology, as some pronounce it. This is basically a subcategory of the cosmological argument, the cosmos, as we spoke of. Telos is the Greek word for completed or perfection. And it denotes that there is an intended purpose for the creation. It's not just speaking something into existence. Yes, it has a beginning. But teleology says that there is a purpose for the creation. There's an intended fulfillment, completion, perfection for why it's being created. And so you think about, you know, why would God create some things? And why are these things in existence? Well, the teleological evidence deals with the order, harmony, and design of the universe for the intended purpose. Whatever is composed of parts requires a designer who had something perfected in mind of why he's designed it. Which is a watch, which I don't even wear one anymore. Who needs one with a cell phone, yeah? A watch has a watchmaker, and the watchmaker had in his mind why he developed the watch the way he did. He had a purpose for that. A home has an architect and a builder who has something in mind and an intended purpose to fulfill it. The universe had a beginning, and it had an intended purpose. The earth, the moon, the way the oceans respond to the moon is amazing to me. We could see that at the beach last week. The sunrise and the sunset, even your body and all the integral parts, your eyes, the way they work, your brain and how it communicates, the cells in your body, all of that which you do not fully understand, all was designed with purpose. People can observe, without even looking at the words of God, people can observe from natural reasoning, recognizing that there's something greater than us that has not only began this process, but has a purpose and an order and a perfection, an intended design that is being fulfilled. Even the reproductive system that you fully don't understand, but it works. God is amazing. People are looking for answers. Where is God? Well, just look around. Look how the universe works. Look how your own body works. Each requires a designer and a maker. Nothing is haphazard or accidental in this universe. Did you hear me? There is nothing haphazard or accidental in this universe. We must recognize that God began this world with order and purpose, and this even includes you. In Psalm 19:1, we ought to shout out like the heavens. It says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of His hands." Why not just join in the fellowship of praise in the heavens as we tell of the glory of God and His works and what He's done? So cosmology and teleology and anthropology. Anthropos, the Greek word for man, refers to the moral nature of God that is seen in the moral nature of man. You have to wonder, where does the moral nature of man come from? Now, some of you may question, is there any morality in society? Is there any morality in people at all? But we'd have to confess, yes, there is something within every person that there's a moral conscience. There's something driving them to do certain things, and it's universal. It's the expressed image of God that's been placed on man. When God made us, He made us in His image. Though marred by sin, there are still elements of His image on us, bearing on us. And anthropology answers some of these observations that even scientists come up with. There's something universal here. Men have a sense of right and wrong, a conscience that holds some truths as universal. If these are true universally, all people of all places, of all times, have a conscience that determines some things are right and wrong. It's all bearing on the image of their soul. There must be a moral governor, someone over and beyond that has designed us, that has made us this way. In the earliest part of creation, in all cultures, even until today, there are universal standards of morality. There's also universal beliefs that permeate all nations and cultures. Most of mankind believe in some god. There is a desire by man to worship. Though it may be marred in how they do it and whom they do it towards, there is that desire within man to worship. There's a universal truth. There's a hope of an afterlife. Which gives evidence that Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 declare, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness in their thoughts, alternately accusing them or else defending them." Oh, just briefly, in natural reasoning, recognize, you see, cosmology and teleology and anthropology reveal that there is a God who has purpose and design, and it's been permeated in all people. There is a God worth believing and trusting. But natural revelation, seeing God in nature is not sufficient to bring you to salvation. You must have biblical revelation. God has chosen to reveal His words, both in nature, but primarily through the written word and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Biblical revelation verified. People will question whether the Scripture is relevant or if it has any binding on our time period. Maybe these were just writings of men. Interesting, everyone who has tried to defeat the Bible through the centuries has always went to their grave unsuccessful. Biblical revelation verified. Just as scientific approach starts with a hypothesis or an assumption, this is what I see in the Scriptures. The Bible, rather than arguing for the existence of God, already assumes there is a God, He exists, and that He creates, and that He redeems. It's just revealing those truths. It doesn't have to argue for them. Let me go through these three. Eternally exists. God, through the Scriptures, reveals that He eternally exists. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." One of the clearest statements I see is of the eternality of God. This truth that God eternally exists should be accepted and embraced and not only assumed. God is above and beyond time and space. He is not limited by anything, nor does He have any needs. He's self-existent and eternally sufficient. He had no beginning, therefore He has no ending. He eternally exists, and His glory, and His beauty, and His holiness, and His goodness are eternal and are never diminished. Kids were playing with something last night on the table. They, you know, you could take a coin and flip it and see it spin around. They had some kind of manipulatives they put around, and they're having all kinds of a ball just spinning these things. Nehemiah was spinning them, and the goal was to spin it and knock someone else's off the table, and you lose. What they discover is that Jeremiah, my four-year-old, beat them all. You know, the way he spins it. He don't have a clue what he's doing, but he wins. But when you spin that thing, there was a beginning to it. But eventually that thing comes to an end. Just like our lives has a beginning, but they have an end. God has no beginning. He eternally exists. Therefore, He is always sufficient. He won't come to an end. He had no beginning, so He is. He's the only one that is always the same. All glorious and never diminished. All wonderful and good, never diminished. We cling on to things that have beginnings and ends, and we get so frustrated and disappointed. Why not cling on to the eternal existing God? The Bible has revealed Him so. Not only is He eternally existing, He exclusively creates, the Scripture tells us. Going on to verse 3 in John chapter 1, all things come into being through Him. Bob read it a little bit ago in Colossians. And apart from Him, what was created? Nothing came into being that has come into being. I mean, Genesis chapter 1:1 again. In the beginning, God created. The Hebrew word there for created was bara. The Latin term that we use for the creation, which is how God created, He creates out of nothing, is ex nihilo. Meaning, God creates out of nothing. That's creation. In reality, you and I can create nothing. Now, we're really good about making nothing out of something. But only God can create something out of nothing. See, scientists talk about how creation has, well, this part hits this part and this part, you know, and then they all do this. But where do those parts come from? God creates out of nothing. He is the exclusive creator. The best man can do is rearrange created things and reproduce certain things. But God alone creates. So why does He create? Colossians 1:16, which Bob read earlier. For by Him all things were created. Both in heavens and on earth. Visible creation and invisible creation. whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by or through Him. But you got to get that next part. Why did He create it? For Him. You think about everything He's created. Everything. Every person He's created was designed by Him and for Him. For His intended purpose. I didn't create you so you can have a wonderful life and maybe call on Him once in a while that He might do something for you. God is not some magic genie that you rub His belly and then He grants a wish. God didn't create you for yourself. He created you for Him. That your entire existence is for Him. Some hear that truth and go, oh my, I don't want that. That's like a cat trying to be a dog. I don't want to be a cat. I was created for that. I don't want to be that. But how much joy is it to live out something you weren't created for? You keep hitting your head against the ceiling because you can't grow beyond your intended purpose. A lot of frustration in our world because people are trying to create a new life for themselves instead of just fulfilling the very life that God has intended for them. God created you for Himself. He is the exclusive Creator. That's why we should believe and worship and rejoice in a God who so loves us, knowing that He designed us for an intended purpose, and our most heightened desire ought to be, because our greatest joy will be us fulfilling the desire of God. Revelation 4:11 says this, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." You realize you wouldn't be here unless God willed it. If it wasn't God's desire, you would not exist. We live and move and have our being in an almighty God. Is that how you view your life? Biblical revelations verified through eternally existing God and the exclusive Creator God and also the effective Redeemer. He effectively redeems, is the only one that can redeem. In the epistle of 1 John, not the book of John, but 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested." It was revealed. "And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life." That life that was manifested gave us eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Here you can see a pre-existent God, one who manifested Himself in history through the incarnation, that meaning Jesus in the flesh, as Bob has already proclaimed. Why did Jesus come in the flesh in human history when God is above history and time and space? He entered history for the redemption of mankind. See, the pre-existing God who chooses to step into time and space in a body, in the flesh, through Jesus Christ so that He would redeem mankind. For the designer is the only one that can correct the problems within the system. Years ago, a South American company had ordered a huge computer system for their company, from a U.S. company. Once it had been shipped and sent, and they began to play with it, somehow it got broken. It wasn't working. You've been there, you get a new computer, it's just not working. You've messed something up, you hit the wrong button. Everybody's always afraid of that. You lost something. And they're like, "We don't know what to do." So they called the United States company and says, "We need help. The system's broke. We broke it. We don't know how to fix it. We tore it apart. It just doesn't work." Well, they can hear the urgency in the request. So they decided to send the designer of the whole system. So they shipped him down. They went down. But when he arrived, the South American company looks at him and says, "He looks different. He talks different. He just doesn't seem to be like us. I don't know if we can like him." He was way too young, in their opinion. He began to mess with it, but they didn't want him. So they called the U.S. company and says, "Can you send someone else to fix the problem?" We don't think this guy is competent. The owner of the company called him back and says, listen, you have the designer who designed the whole thing. You will not get any better to fix the system than the man who knows it better than anyone else. We have a problem in our world. It's been broke. We broke it. We have sinned and marred the very creation that God has given us. And there is only one person who can fix it. It's the designer. Many people are looking for different quick fixes in here and got a new plan this way and that plan. And maybe I can just better myself and everything will be better. Listen, you will never solve the sin problem without the designer coming to redeem it and fix it. He effectively redeems. God made the world and everything in it. One of the children's songs at my house goes over and over. The question is, will you trust Him with your own life to fix it? Natural reasoning recognized, biblical revelation verified, and spiritual relationship personalized. There's a God who started it all and designed it with purpose. Biblical revelation shows that He is the only one that can sustain it. But listen to me. God of the entire universe knows about your life individually and wants to have a personal, spiritual relationship with you. That's pretty amazing to me. Think about 9/11 and the thousands of people who were killed on that day. Did you name five of the names? Did you name three of the names? God knew every one of their names. In John chapter 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who's a teacher of the law, and Nick at night, he comes over and Nicodemus was talking to Jesus, and Jesus looks him square in the eye and says, believe me, you must be born again. He didn't just say generally, oh, people need to be revived and people need to be redeemed. He says, you must be born again. Some of you have heard that call in your past and you knew God was calling you by name. Like Lazarus, when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, He didn't just say, all dead men just get up out of there. He says, Lazarus, rise from the tomb. Some of you have heard that call in your own name. Jesus called you personally and drew you. Some of you may be hearing it but haven't responded. But Jesus desires to have that personal relationship with you. Three things about this relationship I want you to understand from the Scriptures. Spiritual relationship personalizes this. It's an indissolvable relationship. An indissolvable relationship. It's unable to be destroyed. Look what God's Word says in John chapter 10, verse 29. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. Do you need to have any more truth than that? I give the life, and they will never perish. When Jesus does something, it is sufficient and sustained. No one will snatch them out of my hand. It goes on in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. You've heard the truths. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, things in the present nor things to come, nor powers or height or depth, or what else does it say here? I just want you to notice this. Or any other created thing. All things that exist because God created them. There is nothing that can overcome God, for God is the creation of all things. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No created thing, because God is therefore the creator, and if He initiates the relationship, it will be sustained. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. An indissolvable relationship. It's also an incomparable relationship. No relationship on earth compares with the one we can have with an eternal God. I hope you cherish and treasure that relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes you and I try to get together for lunch, or our families try to get together, but our calendars get crazy, you know, and we push it off for weeks and weeks and weeks. I'm like, yeah, finally. You know, we cherish the relationship, but sometimes there's such a distance because of time schedules. As cherishable as that relationship is in the human realm, do you treasure a relationship with God that you could not put it off? That you wouldn't say, God, I hope we can get together in a couple weeks if your schedule, my schedule allows it. Our relationship with God is instantaneous and it's every moment. He's never too busy. Only we are. This relationship is incomparable. Just consider how Psalm 27 verse 10 states it. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. For some of you, that is true. But the Lord will take me up. God is even greater than moms or dads who may forsake. Human relationships, I know, will fail, but God's covenant with His people never will fail. Isaiah 49:15. Our family's reading through Isaiah right now, and I tell you what, that opens the eyes of some of my children as you read some of the prophetical threats that God gives to His people. But listen to it in 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Isn't that an incredible promise? That God will not forget you? Now, I know nursing mothers. Half of you are nursing mothers now. And the baby cries and you're there. You love your children, but even you may forget. It's as strong as a mother's relationship is to her infant or the child that's growing inside. It never trumps the amount of love and connection and knowing, the biblical knowing that God has of you. The last thing, it's inevitable. Inevitable relationship. Not only indissolvable and incomparable, it's an inevitable relationship. It means too great to be described in words. Our relationship with God is too great to describe in words. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? How do you describe that to someone who's not been there? If you had a blind man standing right next to you as you're on the edge of the Grand Canyon looking at the vast beauty, there's no way you can capture in words what you're seeing. Oh, you'll try and you'll say some words. How many of you have ever been a part of observing a birth of a child? Whether you know you wanted to or not, you happen to be there. There is no way to describe the crowning moment, I will say. It's just incredible. For various reasons, it's just incredible what God has done. And though you may be able to disseminate the facts to someone, you'll never fully understand unless you've experienced it. This relationship with God is something that is more than words can describe. You have to be there and experience it. God is an incredible God. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. When God draws us and transforms us and redeems us and sanctifies us and sets us on a new journey, a new path, an eternal destiny with Him, there is no words that fully describe it. I wonder where you are today. Put on the bottom of your paper your next steps, even thinking about where you are. Maybe for some of you, you need to believe there is a God. Some of you you believe there's a God, but you haven't yet turned away from your sin and towards God, receiving the calling He has on your life. Some of you know God, you've turned from your sin, but you just need to develop a stronger relationship with God. Some of you need to just fully equip yourself so you can answer questions about God. Here's the truth. There is a real God. Whether life is going wonderful or you have your 9/11 moment, God is the same. I want you to consider this today. Let me know where you are spiritually. Where are you at? Maybe on that communication card, you can tear it off and just jot, check one of those boxes or even write something other. Say, this is kind of where I am. I need prayer here. I need some encouragement here. Just let me know. In just a few moments, we're going to sing a closing song. And during that time, the deacons are going to get up and pass the collection bags. Would you just jot your name and just kind of check off where you are? On the other side, you can sign up for a growth group or something as well. But then when the collection bag comes by, just place that in there. But where are you spiritually? Consider that there is a God and your 9/11 day is going to come. And He'll meet you at the bottom of your stairwell, as that video said earlier. But are you going to be embracing Him because of His call in your life, or are you still going to reject Him and all that He has for you? Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You that You sustain us, that You're the all-existing one, eternally existing, eternally loving. Your relationship that we can have with You eternally And it's indescribable, this indescribable gift. I pray we'd see you as the Almighty, Sovereign, All-Sufficient God. And we have been designed by you for you. Father, may we follow you in faith in the name of Jesus.